few years ago, a book was written and then a movie was made about the book. The title of the book and then the movie was called The Help. In it, we're introduced to a group of domestic workers in Mississippi. And in one particular individual they focused on a character named Abilene Clark. Abilene was a domestic worker for the Leafolt family. And part of what she did with her domestic care is that she would care for the children when they were quite young. One of the responsibilities she had was to care for May Mobley Layfelt. May Mobley Layfelt. And so she's caring for May Mobley, and you see in the movie over and over again that her way of doing that is to tell her very often in her own words that she was kind and that she was smart and that she was important. Because in May Mobley's world, her parents kind of pushed her off and didn't invest in her, but Abilene Clark wanted her to know her real value. She saw something in May Mobley Layfelt that May Mobley probably didn't even fully recognize till she was an adult. But in some way, she was telling her what she could become by telling her that she was kind and she was smart and she was important. In many ways, Abilene Clark was calling May Mobley Layfelt to a standard, to be all that she could be. She wanted more for her than the culture would tell her to be. She wanted her to be all that she could be. If we switch over to football, I know some of you don't like football illustrations, so I won't use it but about 10 times today, okay? Tom Landry was the legendary coach of the Dallas Cowboys. He described leadership as this. He said, leadership is the ability to get a person to do what they don't want to do in order to achieve what they've always wanted to achieve. Leadership is getting the best out of people. The idea was verbalized and attributed to Coach Landry in another way. He says, coaching football involves getting 22 men to do what they hate in order to become all they've ever wanted to be. You see, Coach Landry called them to a standard. He knew they could play harder. He knew they could play smarter. He knew that if he trained them, his philosophy was not to get out there and try to rah-rah motivate them. If he taught them what to do and they understood it and they would play to the level of what they knew they could do with their minds and their bodies, he didn't have to motivate them. They'd go out and win. His record demonstrated the validity of that philosophy. You see, the question for us today is, who sees more in you than you see in yourself? Who looks at your life and calls you to experience more than you're experiencing? The truth is, we tend to settle below what we were designed to be. Let me put the question another way. Who calls you to live in light of your true self? See, our culture tells us what we ought to be, and if we listen to our culture, we will go in a lot of unhealthy directions. If we decide to do with our life what the groups around us want us to do, if we live up to their expectations, we will fail most likely, and most times, to be what we were designed to be. So who calls you to live in light of your true self? Who sees in you more than you see in yourself? Now, you obviously know Sunday school answer is Jesus. Okay? I mean, that's always the answer, right? In church, that's always the answer. Jesus. It's Jesus. Okay? But there are also people that do this in our lives that see more in us than we see in ourselves. Tom Rogers has done that for me many times. Call me to be more because he saw more in me than sometimes I saw in myself because I'm sometimes a little insecure. Sometimes I don't have it together. I know that shocks you, but it's the way it is. But there is someone who sees more in us than we see in ourselves, someone who calls us to live in light of our true selves. And then there's also the third question that we want to address is, who will address all the wrongs that inevitably happen in this world? You don't need to do but one week of watching media or reading the paper or being connected to the television or whatever to realize that there's a lot of injustice in this world. And the question is, who's ever going to make it right? And what we want to do today is we look at these Hebrew names for God. The name today is difficult to say. It comes from the Hebrew word tzaddik, which is the root word for righteous, which means to set a standard. And our word today is Yahweh, or the name for God is Yahweh Zedekenu. Okay? Yahweh Zedekenu. And your responsibility before you go eat lunch is to memorize those Hebrew letters up there. And then if you go and you write it on your receipt, Tom will pay for your lunch. That's wrong. That's not going to happen. Okay? But seriously, Yahweh Zedekenu. And so you say, well, Reggie, where does that come from? We want to look at the passage that describes him in those terms, that expresses his character, and then we want to see the significance of that. So take your Bibles. I have it wrong in your notes. It says Jeremiah 25. It should be Jeremiah 23. So if you want to mark it out and put down there, Reggie's a klutz, okay, that's fine. Jeremiah 23, we want to begin at verse 5. Because Jeremiah is talking about a coming day. He's comparing the shepherds that are there presently to the one who will come. And I want you to notice the one who will come. That's what we want to look at today, is this one who will come. Notice what he says in beginning in verse 5, Jeremiah chapter 23. He says, "Behold, days are coming, says the Lord." And notice again, when we see the word Lord in all caps, it is a reference that it is interpret or translating the word Yahweh. And so this is the covenant-keeping name of God. If you see it with capital L, little O-R-D, it's the word Adonai. Here's the word Yahweh. "Days are coming, says the covenant-keeping God of Israel, Yahweh, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness, Yahweh Zedekenu." First of all, we want to understand what the definition of this is. And so the Hebrew, KM, Concise Hebrew Dictionary, defines the word for righteousness as righteousness, justice, rightness, acting according to a proper God standard, doing what is right and being in the right. And so when it refers to this one who's coming, this king, this branch of David, he is going to epitomize righteousness because it will be integral within his person. It will be inherent within him. He will always live to the standard. He will always express the reality of what God wants him to be and do. Go back to verse 5. He says, "Behold, days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness." God had promised David that he would have a descendant sit on the throne of Israel forever. This is a expression that that's going to be fulfilled. He calls him a branch because it looks as David as kind of the main tree, so to speak. And coming from him will be a branch which will be even greater than him. And it will be this king that will reign and always do what is right. He will always do what is best. He will always do what reflects the character of God. Notice that he will do this according to his own internal standard of right. "Behold, the days are coming, says Yahweh, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. It will grow from within him, and he will deal with all of the situations that he deals with according to the standard of what's right and appropriate and just and fair and good." Notice in verse 5, the second part, he says, "A king shall reign and prosper." We know here he's talking about the Messiah, We know ultimately the fulfillment of that is in the person of Christ, the God-man. He says a king will reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. The way we say it in your notes is that he will address the wrongs and execute his judgments according or equitably. He'll address them equitably. He will not do it in a way that is preferential to some and damaging to the others. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever had a job that you felt like that you deserved a promotion because you were work on time, you worked hard, you were innovative, you were creative, and you did all the things that you feel like were the standard of the job and maybe then some, but then this guy that schmoozes with the boss gets the promotion? Do you ever feel like that was unfair? Do you ever feel like that you got dealt a crummy deal? That's the opposite of this coming king who will reign in righteousness. He's not going to play any favorites. He's going to see everybody the same. We don't have to somehow con him. He's going to deal with us righteously. And those wrongs, notice the end of verse 5, and execute judgment and righteousness on the earth. He is going to address those wrongs. If you feel like you're getting wronged and there's no way to get it addressed, what I want to reassure you is that when Jesus comes and establishes his kingdom because his character is righteous, he's going to address that. He's going to bring justice. You may not see it now, but you can rest assured that it hasn't gone past his observation. And he wants people to deal with one another in a fair-minded, even-handed, balanced way. And all of those things that we see that are wrongs, or all those things that we experience that are wrongs, that don't seem to have any solution in this world, will be righted. Because he will execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. He's going to take every unfair situation and he's going to bring it. He's going to expose it. He's going to bring it to light. And then he's going to deal with it. And then you're going to either be exonerated or whatever, but he's going to deal with those people who have mistreated or who have not given you your due or who have not treated you fairly, because that's part of righteousness. He's going to judge. He's going to execute judgment and righteousness on the earth. Just want to say that's not today. It doesn't happen today, but it'll happen. And we can trust him. I don't know when you've been wronged. I don't know the nature of the wrong that has happened to you. But I want to tell you that he will eventually address all wrongs. You say, Reggie, why didn't he do it now? I don't know. Not my timetable. Well, I just wish he would do it today. Well, sometimes you get to see that. Sometimes you wait and trust the character of this one who is righteous to do in this world what his nature calls him to do. Look at verse 6. It says, in his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. You'll remember that after Solomon's reign, the kingdom of Israel divided into two halves. The ten northern kingdoms followed Jeroboam and went by the name Israel. The two southern kingdoms, Judah and Benjamin, plus the Levites, they went south. They inhabited Jerusalem and the southern part of that land. In 722, the Assyrians came and wiped out the 10 northern tribes, and that just left Judah. But this promise is that he is going to restore both. It says, in his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. In other words, there is a future for this nation of descendants of Abraham, and they're going to have a safe place. Do you know when the last time the nation of Israel had a safe place? It's been a long time. Even when they were established just in the 1940s as an independent nation, reestablished, I mean, they fought for their lives, fighting for their lives now. God's going to come back and he's going to establish them and they are going to dwell safely. They're not going to have to fight. He's going to do all the fighting for them. And then he says, what's his name? Notice in second part of verse 6. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. The Yahweh Zedekenu. The one who expresses from his very person the standard by which every other life is measured. You know, they have a process for when they're minting coins, they do a die and they mint. And if that coin gets double struck, they have a standard. And if it doesn't meet that standard, they put it away. They make sure that those coins meet the standard. And what Jesus is going to do when he returns and establishes a kingdom is everything's going to meet the standard of God's best. It's going to meet the standard of God's goodness, his righteousness, his justice. It's all going to be okay because it's going to emanate from who he is. And I would say what John said, even so come Lord Jesus. Come establish this world where Yahweh Zedekenu dwells. And everything is as it ought to be. Because I think you feel like me sometimes. Maybe you don't, but I probably do. This world's kind of messed up. And I can't fix it. I can't fix the injustice. I can't fix the broken people that I want to fix. I can't straighten anything out. I can sometimes address some of the things within me, between me and the Lord, but I can't fix you. And a lot of you know me. You can't fix me. You've been trying. There's going to come a day where the Lord, our righteousness, will put everything right. He calls us to live out of his righteousness because what he's done, as Tom said in the Lord's Supper, is he's imputed righteousness to us. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. It says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. In other words, when Christ was on the cross, God took this righteous individual who had never failed to live up to the standards of God and put upon him all of our failure to live up to the standards of God, all of our sins. It says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, so that when we place our faith in him, as Tom says, he places us at that very moment into the person of Christ. So that when God sees us, he doesn't see us in our failure. He doesn't see us in our sin. He sees us as fully identified with his son, and we bear his righteousness. Somebody said, Reggie, I don't feel that way. I know. It's not a feeling thing necessarily. It is a reality that God has placed me in Christ and therefore gives me the opportunity to express his character in my life, in your life, in the life of everyone who's placed their faith in Christ. And so what he does is he calls us to live in light of this relationship. Because that's the true you and the true me. If I ask you, what do you want to do? What do you want to be? Well, if you really thought about it deeply, this is what you'd say. I want to be all that God wants me to be. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that's what you say. I want to be all that God wants me to be. And what he says is, I have placed you in Christ so that that deep desire has the opportunity to be satisfied as I work in your life. See, some people have the idea that God's righteousness is he's just kind of arbitrarily trying to squelch our fun. Don't do this. That's sinful. You can't have that. In reality, what he's trying to say is I've designed a way that is the best way for you to live. It meets the standard. And if you'll pursue that relationship with me and allow me to work in you, you will experience all that I've designed you to be, or at least more of what I've designed you to be. Because he is our righteousness, he addresses our unrighteousness according to his righteous standards. In Romans 3:21, it says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. You and me, we don't measure up to the standard of righteousness. We've all sinned. You've sinned, I've sinned, we've all sinned. being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, in his forbearance, God has passed over sins previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. We've sinned. He didn't. He's God. We're not. Because he was God and he never sinned, he always lived harmonious with God's standard because it was internal to him. He went to a cross, took the judgment that we deserve, died and rose again, and now God gives to everyone who will place their faith his righteousness. Sometimes, though, I think what happens to us is we keep being bogged down by our past. Got anything in your past that you're ashamed of? I do. I'm not going to tell you everything right now. But I've got a lot of things that I regret. Decisions that I made. Choices. Things that hurt others. And things that hurt me. Sinful things. Immoral things. Unethical things. And you know, it would be real easy for me to live in light of that. But he, when I placed my faith in him, put me in him. And he gave me his righteousness. So that he doesn't look at me in light of that. He looks at me in light of how he sees his son. That I have the righteousness of Christ reflecting in my life, not because I made it happen, but because when I trusted him, he placed me in him to express that. With his life, to express that life with his power as I depend upon him. He provides us with his righteousness. He does that so that we can live according to his righteous standard. He put us in that place. If we look at Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, it says that he provides his righteousness so that he can express his good character through our lives. Notice in verse 8, it says, "Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ." If you look at Philippians 3, you'll see that what he says is that he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, he was a Pharisee, he was of the tribe of Benjamin, that he was, according to the law, found blameless. He says, "I count all those things rubbish." Why? Because that was all human righteousness. Notice what he says. "I count them all rubbish that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having my own righteousness, but which is from law." In other words, measuring up to some of these external codes. "But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death." In other words, Paul did not want what he could righteously perform. He said, "Ray, how's that translate today?" Well, we do that a lot of ways, don't we? If I were to ask you, "Are you a righteous person?" what you might start to do is list to me a code of things you've done. Yes, I give money to the church. Yes, I attend church on Sundays. Yes, I help feeble people across the street. Yes, I always try to do good to everybody unless they do bad to me. You know, whatever. What he says is, "I count all those things as loss, rubbish, dung," literally, in the Greek, "in order that I may have a righteousness not of my own, but of him, the righteousness which is from him, so that I receive something I don't have because that flows out of his heart. He wants me to live righteously. And now as I yield and depend upon him and pursue to know him, I get to know him and he gets to express his heart through me." He sees the best in you. Do you know that? He wants the best for you. He doesn't want you to settle for average. He sees the best and he wants you to reflect his character. And that's why he set you apart to himself and he's declared you to be righteous. And he wants you, as you depend upon him, to allow him to express that through your heart and through your life. Peter says a similar thing. He says, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. He died for us, that he might give us righteousness, because it flows out of who he is. He is Zadik, Yahweh Zadikenu, and he wants that to impact how we live. Let me just ask you a question. What does it affect? Well, it should affect our moral choices. It should affect our moral choices. What we watch. How we treat people. Whether we tell the truth. Whether we deal with people fairly. It should affect our ethical choices. It should affect our relational choices. The fact that he calls us to righteousness because he's wanting the best for us. It's hard. It's like Tom Landry said, it's getting us to do the things we hate to do in order to be all that he wants us to be. Sometimes it's painful, but when we allow him to address it, he shows forth in us more than we could ever dream because of his character. What we realize is that because he is righteous, he shows no partiality to anyone, and he calls us to reflect his standard in dealing with others. Peter believed that the gospel was only for the Jews after Christ had died and risen, and they had the day of Pentecost, and God appeared to him in a vision. He said, I want you to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And he said, Lord. And then he gave him a vision of these animals, and he lowered it, and he said, eat. And he said, these are unclean. He said, what I've called clean is no longer unclean. So he got the message, the calling, to go to these Gentiles, to this Roman centurion's home. And here's what he said, what he realized. He said, he opened his mouth. He said, In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. If you want to put another word by partiality, put the word prejudice. God's not prejudiced. As a matter of fact, he treats everybody equitably. Okay? Look at James, in James 3. I mean, Peter, James, John, Paul, they all understood the implications of what it means that he's a righteous God, that his character is imbibes righteousness, and it flows out of him, and it affects how we deal with others. Here's what James said. But the wisdom from above, God's wisdom, what he wants us to live in light of, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits. Notice the next phrase, without partiality and without hypocrisy. In the church that James writing to, they had a real problem of preferring the wealthy people over the poor people. And he said, when we live in light of the wisdom of God, he calls us to live in a way where we live with moral purity. We live peaceably. We work out our problems with each other. We are gentle. We're not insisting our own way. Our strength's under the control of God. We're willing to yield. We're full of mercy and good fruits without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now, the fruit of righteousness. See, this is all the righteousness. The fruit of this kind of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. I used intentionally the illustration at the beginning from the help, because you know what the problem was in the help? The cultural issue that was being addressed was racial prejudice. Seeing one race as better than another. I'm going to tell you, if that's what you think, and you've trusted Christ, then you're going to go to heaven. But you know what? If that's what you think, you're going to be pretty surprised. Because they're all colors of people. I go over to India several times, and I'm the only Caucasian they see. Well, me and Barry. We're pretty white. But do you know how they treat us? They treat us as the most honored, esteemed people. Not because our skin matches them, but because they love us in light of what God's done for us and for them. I wish that was the result of each of our hearts in dealing with those of color, that they would feel as loved and cared for and as accepted as I get a chance to feel when I see my friend George Davis, who's a pastor over on the north side of town, because he's an African American. You're prejudiced? I know what it's like to be prejudiced. I've had to deal with it having grown up in East Texas. You know what one of the greatest gifts that God has given our family? Graham Kelvin Vorrell turns 3 today. Courtney and Jason adopted him to go with their 2 little blonde-haired, blue-eyed siblings. He's African American. And he calls me Poppy. Do we love people the way God loves them? That's an expression of His righteousness, because His wisdom has no partiality. It doesn't judge people on the basis of their color or where they were raised or what side of the tracks they grew up on. And He wants to call us to that. I'm kind of going long here. Strap on your seatbelt. He calls us to live in a way that expresses His righteousness and rejects unrighteous behavior. For the grace of God brings salvation, has appeared to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Why? Because He is the God of righteousness. He indwells us. He's called us. He set us apart. And He wants us to reflect what is best, to live to the standard as He empowers us to do that. Romans 6:13, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God, because He is Yahweh Zedekenu, and He has set us apart, and He indwells us. He wants us to reflect His character. And what we do is we come and we give Him our life every day and say, Lord, live through me. Enable me to express that in my life. He wants us to be fair with one another. Notice what He says in Romans 14. He says, why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. As it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and shall confess, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Do you know that you're saved? You're going to spend forever with Him, but He's going to want to know, how did you do? How'd you do down there? How'd you do as I provided you everything you needed to live in a way that honored and reflected my heart? How'd you do? I think it's going to be sobering. So here's my question for you today. Who sees more in you than you see in yourself? Hopefully you've got some good friends like I have that see more in me than I'm willing to settle for. But there's one, Yahweh Zedekenu. He sees in you the best. And He wants you to live morally, ethically, personally, relationally, and how you view life according to His standard, because it's going to be the best for you. And you're going to love it. Who calls you to live in light of your true self? He does. Yahweh Zedekenu. Who will address all the wrongs that have happened to you and those you love? Yahweh Zedekenu. He's going to deal with all injustice. Who provides the righteousness you need to have a relationship with the Lord of righteousness? He even provides that for us. He gives it to us if we just place our faith in Him. He gives us that relationship. Yahweh Zedekenu. This week, let's focus on allowing the righteous God, the Lord of righteousness, to call us and for us to trust Him to bring us to the standard of His heart, His life, His goodness, His relational integrity. Let's trust Him for that this week. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Yourself today. Thank You for the opportunity we have to think about the names, your heart, your character is revealed by the names in the Hebrew Scriptures. Thank you for Yahweh Zedekenu, the God of righteousness, who calls us to a standard, who sees in us more than we see in ourselves because of your good heart, because of who you are, and because you have made that available to us. May we deal with one another uprightly in a fashion that would honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.